إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise is for Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, we ask His forgiveness, and we seek refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship in truth except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave servant and messenger. This tape is based on a book that is small in size, but great in benefit, inshallah. The book is entitled Legal Rulings of Importance to New Muslims. We present this tape as a gift to our recently entered into the fold of Islam, and I ask Allah to make their feet firm in their new religion. This book is a compilation of useful instructions and orientations for new Muslims from fatwa or legal rulings of major contemporary scholars such as Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Uthaymeen, Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen, Hafidhahumullah, as well as fatwa or legal rulings of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and that of the Permanent Committee for Islamic Research. It makes us very happy that so many people are entering into Islam these days. That is because Islam is the only true religion to which the original pure nature of the human being guides him. As for other religions, they are either invented and false, or originally true but distorted. It is therefore incumbent upon us to clarify some instructions which are of importance, especially to our new Muslim brothers and sisters, such as rules of tahara, or cleanliness, and the rules of salah, the prayer, in addition to some rules governing the social life of the Muslim, like relationships with their relatives.
Legal ruling for new Muslims. What is the ruling concerning a bath for someone who has just become a Muslim? Is the bath essential for salah, or is wudu sufficient?
A hadith reported by Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nisa'i, and Ibn Majah, on the authority of Qays ibn Asim, radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet والسلام, ordered him, when he accepted Islam, to take a bath with water and fidr. Fidr is a tree which grows in the Arabian Peninsula. Its leaves have a pleasant smell and a cleansing action. So the Prophet والسلام, ordered him, when he accepted Islam, to take a bath with water and fidr. And it is reported by Bukhari and Muslim that when Thumama, radiallahu anhu, wanted to accept Islam, he went and took a bath, then came and accepted Islam. This indicates that the ghusl was known to be prescribed for those who wanted to enter into Islam, and the disbeliever is spiritually unclean, as Allah has mentioned, and he is in most cases junub. Junub is a state of ritual impurity caused by ejaculation of semen during intercourse or wet dreams. So in most cases, the disbeliever is junub, and this condition is not eliminated by a bath while he is in a state of disbelief. For that reason, Imam Ahmad and others took the position that a ghusl is mandatory, and that if a disbeliever accepts Islam, no act of worship, such as prayer, is acceptable from him until he takes a bath.
Is it necessary to wash clothes, dishes, and personal belongings after embracing Islam?
It is not necessary to wash them if they are clean, and it is customary for people, whether Muslims or disbelievers, to wash their clothes and dishes, etc. And the washing of these articles does not require prior intention to become purified, since the washing is to remove physical impurity. However, if there is liquor or traces of pig fat or improperly slaughtered animals on them, they must be washed.
Is a new Muslim required to clip his nails, trim his mustache, shave off his pubic hair, and pluck the hair under his armpits?
These items of the characteristics of fitra should be done by a Muslim when their causes are present. So if someone accepts Islam and his pubic hair or armpit hair or hair of his mustache is long, he should be advised to remove it according to the method mentioned in the Sunnah. And if his fingernails are long, he should be advised to clip them like the rest of the Muslims do. If his hair and nails are short, he doesn't have to trim them at the time of accepting Islam, but he should be informed about the rule, and Allah knows best.
What is the ruling for new Muslims regarding circumcision?
There is evidence in the Sunnah of enjoining circumcision. It is counted as one of the characteristics of fitrah, which was prescribed for the completion of purification in the case of males. Thus, we consider it as being obligatory, based on the order of the Prophet to a man who had just accepted Islam. Remove the hair of disbelief and get circumcised. This is hadith reported by Imam Ahmed and Abu Daud, who did not comment on it. The apparent meaning of the command indicates the obligatoriness of circumcision. However, if it is feared that it may deter the person from entering into Islam, they may postpone it. Moreover, informing them about the ruling concerning it may also be postponed until they become firm in Islam and grow to love Islam.
Does a new Muslim have to change his name?
It is not obligatory, but if his name is well known as a disbeliever's name, then it is better for him to change it to a recognized name amongst the Muslims.
Does someone who has just embraced Islam have to change his old name to an Islamic name?
There is no Islamic law that requires one whom Allah guides to Islam to change his name unless the meaning of which is objectionable in Islam, such as being named the worshipper, servant or slave of a tree, animal or human, something other than Allah. For instance, some Arab Christians are called Abdul Masih, which means slave of Christ. Likewise, if the name carries a negative meaning, it is better to have a name which has a more positive meaning. For instance, a name like Huzn, which means sorrow or affliction, may be changed to Sahab, which means ease. However, changing a name which indicates worship of other than Allah is obligatory, while changing any other name is only recommended. This second category includes names which are commonly associated with Christians, such that someone by hearing the name would think of a Christian. In this situation, changing the name would be very appropriate. May Allah help all of us to do what pleases Him, and may He bestow upon us and you a clear understanding of the religion and firm adherence to it. And may Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
When someone accepts Islam, do they have to make a previous prayer?
Yes, in one limited circumstance. If the person accepted Islam before the sun set, he should make Dhuhr along with Asr. If he accepted Islam in the last part of the night before dawn, he should make up Maghrib and Isha. That is because these two pairs of prayer are prayed together occasionally due to acceptable excuses like travel, heavy rain, sickness, etc., which indicates that they share together in one time. Just before sunset is the last time that Dhuhr and Asr can be prayed together for those with an excuse. Likewise, the last part of the night is the last time one can join Maghrib and Isha if one has a legitimate excuse.
When a disbeliever accepts Islam in the daytime during Ramadan, is he obligated to fast for the rest of the day? Should he make up the fast of that full day later? Is he required to make up the previous days of that Ramadan which passed while he was not Muslim?
When a disbeliever accepts Islam during the daytime of Ramadan, he is obligated to abstain from eating, drinking, etc. for the rest of the day, because he is now one of those upon whom fasting is obligatory. As for making up that day by fasting the full day after the end of Ramadan, he is not required to do so. He is also not required to make up the fast of previous days.
Is it permissible to make salah in clothes which are polluted by pygmies? Is it permissible to use plates and knives which have pork or lard on them without washing them? Does the same rule apply to intoxicants?
It is not permissible for a person to pray in clothes polluted by pig meat, because pig meat is unclean, as Allah the Exalted said,
قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَى طَاعِمٍ يَطْعَمُهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ إلا أن يكون ميتة أو دما مسفوحا أو لحم خنزير فإنه رجس أو فسقا أهل لغير الله به فمن اضطر غير باغ ولا عاد فإن ربك غفور رحيم.
Say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, I find not in that which has been inspired to me anything forbidden to be eaten by one who wishes to eat it, unless it be maitata, a dead animal, or blood poured forth by slaughtering or the like, or the flesh of swine, pork, for that surely is impure, or impious, unlawful meat of an animal which is slaughtered as a sacrifice for other than Allah, or has been slaughtered for idols, etc., or on which Allah's name has not been mentioned while slaughtering. But whosoever is forced by necessity without willful disobedience nor transgressing due limits, for him certainly your Lord is oft forgiving, most merciful. Based on that verse, it is not permitted for a person to pray in such clothes until he washes them. Thus, if he washes them, they become purified. It is permissible to use dishes and knives, etc., if they have been washed. However, it is not permitted to use it before washing, since they are polluted with impurities. As for intoxicants, there is a difference of opinion regarding its cleanliness or filth. According to the stronger opinion, although it is forbidden to drink, it is not impure.
Does a new Muslim have to divorce his wife if she doesn't accept Islam? Should his children from her be considered Muslims? Does he have to change their name to Muslim name?
It is permitted to stay married to her if she is a Jew or a Christian, in accordance with the statement of Allah, the Exalted.
والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب.
And the chaste women from the people of the book are lawful for you. A chaste woman is one who does not have illicit sex, guarding thereby her own honor and that of her husband. However, if she is a Buddhist, a Hindu, or a Rafidi, and a Rafidi is a name given to the 12 Imam or Shiites after they refused to follow Zayd ibn Ali ibn Hussein, when he disapproved of their insults of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially the first of them, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, and Uthman radiallahu anhu. The word Rafidi means rejectors in Arabic. So if your wife is a Rafidi, he has no legal right to stay married to her, except if she accepts Islam during her iddah. And the iddah is the waiting period of a divorced woman or a widow that she must observe before she can remarry. So if she accepts Islam during her iddah, in which case the marriage remains valid. As for the children, they should follow the better of their two parents in religion. So if the mother accepts Islam, but her husband refuses, they should follow her in religion. Likewise, if the father accepts Islam, but the mother refuses, the children should follow the Muslim father. This rule is applied to the children who have not reached maturity. After maturity, the choice is up to them, since they are responsible for themselves. They would not be considered as Muslims based on the Islam of one of their parents until they accept Islam themselves, like any other adult. As for the changing of the names of those who accept Islam among them who are classified as Muslims, in accordance with the Islam of their parents, the issue is the same as for the adults, as has already been discussed.
What is the ruling concerning a non-Muslim catching a translation of the Quran?
The translation is only the meanings of the Quran, so there is no harm for a disbeliever to touch it. If the purpose for doing so is to know the meaning and to benefit from it, which may induce him to accept Islam, the same applies to the printing which contain parallel text, the original Arabic besides the translation.
What is the ruling concerning a non-Muslim touching a translation of the meaning of the Quran with a commentary?
As we just mentioned, it is permissible for him to touch a translation of the Quran if it is hoped that he will accept Islam and will benefit from it. Likewise, it is permissible for him to touch a commentary, even if it is in Arabic.
The prohibition of touching the Quran is specifically for a copy which is purely the Quran in Arabic. There is no prohibition on a muhdith. And a muhdith is a person who has lost the state of ritual purity due to the events such as defecation, urination, passing gas, ejaculation, sexual intercourse, menstruation, etc. These causes require either wudu or a bath to retain ritual purity. So there is no prohibition for a muhdith touching commentaries of the Quran which explain its meaning, and likewise a non-Muslim, if it is hoped that he will accept Islam. The same holds true for books of hadith, etc.
A sister inquires, we have a non-Muslim maid. Is it permissible for me to let her wash the clothes I pray in? Can I eat what she cooks? Is it permissible for me to point out the flaws in her religion and make clear to her its falseness?
It is permissible to employ the services of a disbeliever for cooking, cleaning, etc., and to eat from the food she prepares, and to wear the clothing she sews or washes, because her body is outwardly clean and her uncleanliness is abstract. The Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim jami'a, used to have male and female slaves who were disbelievers to serve them. They used to eat from what was imported for them from the land of the disbelievers, because they knew their bodies were tangibly clean. However, it is mentioned in some hadith that their dishes and cooking utensils should be washed before cooking or eating in them. If they drink liquor from them, or if they partake in washing their clothes, contact with their private parts. That is because non-Muslims do not observe the spirit set by Islam in maintaining the cleanliness of their private parts after urination and defecation. As for criticizing their religion and pointing out the falsehood in it, that is permissible. I mean by that their religion in current form, which are either invented, such as idol worship, or altered from their original teachings, or abrogated, such as Christianity. Christianity was, as revealed to Jesus, alayhi salam, nothing other than Islam. Its basic teachings were then perverted by some who claimed to be his followers. Even if its pure teaching had been preserved intact, the details of its legal system were abrogated by the coming of Islam. So the criticism should be directed at the religion in its distorted form after the changes were made in it. However, you should invite them to Islam, explain its teachings and virtues and what it involves, and discuss with them the differences between Islam and other religions. However, this should be done with knowledge and wisdom.
A brother inquires, we've been dealing with certain people who have no true religion. They worship fire and cows, and Allah said about them that they are filthy and unclean. What is the nature of this uncleanliness? If they are unclean, how should we interact with them? Do things with which they touch become unclean? Please bear in mind that they work in places of business where they are in contact with the public. Please benefit us with your knowledge.
Verily Allah, the Exalted, has said,
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما المشركون نجس.
O you who believe in Allah's oneness and in His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily the mushrikun, polytheists, pagans, idolaters, disbelievers in the oneness of Allah and in the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are najis, impure. And he said about the hypocrites,
سيحلفون بالله لكم إذا انقلبتم إليهم لتعرضوا عنهم فأعرضوا عنهم إنهم رجس ومأواهم جهنم جزاء بما كانوا يكسبون.
They will swear by Allah to you Muslims when you return to them, that you may turn away from them. So turn away from them, surely they are rigid, impure, because of their evil deeds, and hell is their dwelling place, a recompense for that which they used to earn. The abomination mentioned in Arabic, rigid, means unclean. However, their impurity is of an abstract nature. It is the damage they do, and their evil and corruption. As for their bodies, if they keep them clean, it cannot be said that they are physically unclean. Therefore, it is permissible to wear any clothes worn by them. if it is known to be clean, except for their underclothes, since they usually do not take precautions against dripping or splashing of urine, especially if they are not circumcised. Likewise, if they come into contact with unclean substances, such as cooking pork products or manufacturing liquor or working with it, there is no harm in shaking their hands and using what they have manufactured. For the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his companions used to make use of goods produced or woven by disbelievers when they were known to be clean. Generally, it is assumed that something is clean until evidence to the contrary is introduced.
Is it permissible to eat of animals slaughtered by Christians in our present age, bearing in mind the various methods of slaughter they employ, such as electrocution, spring-loaded guns which drive a bolt into the brain, and toxic gases, etc.?
It is permitted to eat of the meat they slaughter, as long as it is not known to be killed in contradiction to the instructions of Islamic law. That is because the basic assumption is that the meat of animals they slaughter is lawful, just like that slaughtered by Muslims, in accordance with the statement of Allah.
وطعام الذين أوتوا الكتاب حل لكم وطعامكم حل لهم.
And the food of the people of the book, Jews and Christians, is lawful for you, and your food is lawful for them. There are two major requirements in the method of slaughter, according to Islamic law. The throat, including the windpipe, esophagus, and at least one of the major arteries, must be cut with a knife, the sharper the better. And the name of Allah should be pronounced at the time of the slaughter.
A Christian woman with a Muslim husband died with his child in her womb at age 7 months. Should she be buried with the Muslims or with the Christians?
She should not be buried in a Muslim cemetery, because death has joined a Muslim and a disbeliever, and a disbeliever should not be buried with the Muslims, nor should a Muslim be buried with the disbelievers. So she should be buried by herself, with her back to the Qibla, because the fetus faces her back. If she is buried in that position, the face of the fetus will be facing the Qibla, and the fetus is considered Muslim, based on the Islam of his father, even if his mother is considered a disbeliever by the consensus of all Muslim scholars. The Qibla is the direction all Muslims must face in prayer, the sacred house in Mecca, the Kaaba. It is recommended for a Muslim to be buried facing the Kaaba.
We are Muslims with Christian neighbors. Is it permissible for a Muslim to visit his Christian neighbor when he gets sick? When he dies, may he attend the funeral and burial? Would a Muslim doing that incur sin?
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praises are due to Allah, the Lord of all the world. He should not attend the funeral or the burial. As for visiting him when he is sick, there is nothing wrong with that, and in fact, there may be a benefit in that for drawing his heart close to Islam. If he dies a disbeliever, he will surely be in the fire of hell, so it is not permissible to pray for him, and Allah knows best.
If my neighbor is a disbeliever, is it permissible for me to fulfill his request for help? Sometimes I might meet him in a narrow passage, and we chat and smile, and exchange friendly words, although I dislike them as a group. Is there anything wrong with that? How should we answer when they say, Assalamu alaikum to us?
There is nothing wrong in carrying out the request of a non-Muslim, as long as it doesn't constitute an act of disobedience to Allah. For instance, buying liquor for him, or cigarettes, or pork. We should bear in mind that neighbors do have certain rights on you, and this kindness may encourage him towards Islam. There is nothing wrong with smiling and speaking kindly with them if there is a benefit in it, but if there is no benefit, it should be avoided. The benefit could closer to Islam, or keeping them in a non-hostile attitude towards the Muslims. The lack of benefit could be in situations of active hostility. The point is here that one should maintain the consciousness that their belief is disastrous, and that it is an issue which should not be swept under the rug. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, said, if they greet us, we should say the same to you, or likewise, as the Prophet ﷺ instructed us.
Can a Muslim man speak with a non-Muslim woman who is improperly dressed by Islamic standards in order to inform her about Islam? Must she cover her face after accepting Islam? And may a man be alone with her to teach her more about Islam?
The inviter to Islam should request her to cover herself, including her face, at the beginning of the conversation. If she doesn't want to, he can continue to speak to her as long as he is not alone with her. When she accepts Islam, it should be impressed upon her that covering herself is obligatory. It is permissible for a man to teach her one-to-one if precautions are observed and if there is no alternative. No alternative means that there is no woman available to teach her, and no other students who can be taught along with her in a classroom or public situation. The precautions which must be observed are to make the meeting place in a public place, not in his apartment or her apartment, or any isolated place. They should make effort to find a third person to sit with them, even in a public place, since the situation is inherently dangerous. That is because when a man and a woman are together, the shaitan is their third. So although they may start out in public, in a public place, they may end up going together to a private place.
Is it permissible for a non-Muslim to enter the masjid to attend a lecture where Islam is being taught?
It is permissible for a non-Muslim to enter the mosque for that purpose, if it is hoped that he might become a Muslim, after he has heard the merits of Islam and the explanation of its teaching. If he is known to be opposed to Islam and far away from it, then it is not permissible for him to enter the masjid.
A preacher in a masjid in Europe claimed in one of his lectures that it's not permissible to say that Jews and Christians are disbelievers. As you know, most of the masjid attendants in Europe have very little knowledge, and we fear that this kind of view will spread there. Can you clarify this issue with sufficient details and proofs to remove any confusion?
I say the opinion put forward by this man is misleading. It may even be kufr, or disbelief, because Allah declared the Jews and the Christians to be disbelievers in His book. Allah the Almighty said,
وقالت اليهود عزير ابن الله وقالت النصارى المسيح ابن الله ذلك قولهم بأفواههم يضاهئون قول الذين كفروا من قبل قاتلهم الله أنى يؤفكون اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها واحدا لا إله إلا هو سبحانه عما يشركون.
And the Jews say Uzair or Ezra is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. That is a saying from their mouths. They imitate the saying of the disbelievers of old. Allah's curse be on them, how they are deluded away from the truth. They, the Jews and the Christians, took their rabbis and their monks to be their lords besides Allah, by obeying them in the things which they made lawful or unlawful, according to their own desires, without being ordered by Allah. And they also took as their Lord the Messiah, son of Mary, while the Jews and the Christians were commanded in the Torah and the Injil to worship none but one ilah, Allah. La ilaha illa huwa. None has the right to be worshipped but He. Praise and glory be to Him. Far above is He from having the partners they associate with Him. Verses 30 and 31 from Surah At-Tawbah. These verses indicate that the Christians and the Jews are mushrikun, or polytheists. Allah made it clear in another verse from the Quran that they are explicitly disbelievers, as Allah the Almighty says,
لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ وقال المسيح يا بني إسرائيل اعبدوا الله ربي وربكم إنه من يشرك بالله فقد حرم الله عليه الجنة ومأواه النار وما للظالمين من أنصار.
Surely they have disbelieved who say, Allah is the Messiah, son of Mary. But the Messiah said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Verily whosoever sets up partners in worship with Allah, then Allah has forbidden paradise for him, and the fire of hell will be his abode. And for the Zalimun, the polytheists and wrongdoers, there are no helpers. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 72. And Allah the Exalted also said,
لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة وما من إله إلا إله واحد وإن لم ينتهوا عما يقولون ليمسن الذين كفروا منهم عذاب أليم أفلا يتوبون إلى الله ويستغفرونه والله غفور رحيم.
Surely they are disbelievers who say Allah is the third of three in a trinity, while there is no ilah or God except the one ilah. And if they cease not from what they say, verily a painful torment will befall the disbelievers among them. Will they not repent to Allah and ask His forgiveness? For Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verses 73 and 74. And Allah also said,
لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَعِيسَى بِنِ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ.
Those among the children of Israel who disbelieved were cursed by the tongue of David and Jesus, the son of Mary. That was because they disobeyed Allah and the messengers and were ever transgressing beyond bounds. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 78. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said,
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ.
Verily those who disbelieve in the religion of Islam, the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from among the people of the scripture, Jews and Christians, and the mushrikun, will abide in the fire of hell. They are the worst of creatures. Surah Al-Bayyinah, verse number 6. The verses from the Quran with this meaning are many, as well as the authentic ahadith upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he who denies that the Jews and the Christians are disbelievers, knowing that they do not believe in the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and they consider him to be a liar, is rejecting the law set of truth, and denying the true Allah's word is kufr, or disbelief. Whoever is in doubt about their disbelief, there is no doubt that he himself has disbelieved. Subhanallah, how can it please this man to say it is not permissible to call them disbelievers while they say Allah is the third of three and their creator has already called them disbelievers? How can he feel uncomfortable about calling them disbelievers when they say the Messiah is the son of Allah and they say the hand of Allah is fettered or tied and they say Allah is poor and we are rich? How can he feel uncomfortable about calling them disbelievers while they describe Allah with all these evil descriptions, all of which are flaws, insults, and abuse. I call this man and these people to repent to Allah and to read the statement of Allah.
وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُ فَيُدْهِنُونَ.
They wish that you should compromise in religion out of courtesy with them, so they too would compromise with you. Surah Al-Qalam, verse number 9. In order not to fawn on these people in their disbelief, and to make clear to everyone that they are disbelievers, and that they are inhabitants of the fire, the Prophet ﷺ said, by the one who holds my soul in his hand, any Jew or Christian from this ummah, that is the ummah he was sent to call to Allah, who hears about me, then doesn't follow what I brought, or he says, then doesn't believe in what I brought, he will be a denizen of An-Nar, or the fire of hell.
So whoever denies the kufr of the Jews and the Christians, he is obligated to repent to his Lord for this immense fabrication, and to publicly declare in a clear announcement that these people are disbelievers headed for the fire of hell, and that they are obligated to follow the unlettered Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, for he is well known to both Jews and Christians. They recognize him as they recognize their own sons. Allah the Almighty says,
الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف وينهاهم عن المنكر ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم مصرهم والأغلال التي كانت عليهم فالذين آمنوا به وعزروه ونصروه واتبعوا النور الذي أنزل معه أولئك هم المفلحون.
Those who follow the messenger, the prophet who can neither read nor write, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom they find written with him in the Torah and the Injil, he commands them for al-ma'ruf, Islamic monotheism, and all that Islam has ordained, and forbids them from al-munkar, disbelief, polytheism of all kinds, and all that Islam has forbidden. He allows them as lawful, at-tayyibat, all good and lawful as regards things, deeds, beliefs, persons, foods, etc., and prohibits them as unlawful, al-khaba'ith, all evil and unlawful as regards things, deeds, persons, foods, etc. He releases them from their heavy burdens of Allah's covenant and from the fetters, binding that were put upon them. So those who believe in him, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, honor him, help him, and follow the light, the Qur'an, which has been sent down with him. It is they who will be successful. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 157. This refers to the glad tidings of the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, announced by Jesus, the son of Mary, alayhi salam. Jesus, alayhi salam, definitely announced the coming of Muhammad, as his Lord reported his words.
وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد فلما جاءهم بالبينات قالوا هذا سحر مبين.
And remember when Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of Allah unto you, confirming the Torah, which came before me, and giving glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name shall be Ahmed. But when he, Ahmed, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came to them with clear proofs, they said, this is plain magic. Surah As-Saff, verse number 6. So when the predicted one, Ahmed, came with clear signs, the disbeliever said, this is clear magic. We Muslims refute the claim of those Christians who say, the one Jesus predicted was Ahmed and not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For we say that Allah said, but when he came to them with clear signs, to the end of the verse, and no one came after Jesus except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Muhammad is Ahmed, but Allah inspired Jesus, the son of Mary, to name Muhammad Ahmed, which is the superlative form indicating that Muhammad was the most praiseworthy of mankind to Allah. The superlative form can be interpreted to be the superlative of the active form, meaning the one who praises Allah the most. And it can be interpreted as the superlative of the passive form, that is, the most praiseworthy. And I say that anyone who claims that there is another religion on earth acceptable to Allah besides Islam, then he is a disbeliever, a kafir. There being no doubt about his disbelief, because Allah the Almighty and Glorious says in his book,
وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ.
And whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him. And in the hereafter, he will be one of the losers. Surah Ali Imran, verse number 85. And he also says,
إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ.
Verily, the religion with Allah is Islam. Surah Ali Imran, verse number 19. And Allah the Almighty and Glorious also says,
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا.
This day I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3. Based on this, I repeat for the third time, anyone who denies the kufr of the Christians and the Jews must repent to Allah, the Almighty and Glorious, and make clear to all people that Jews and Christians are disbelievers, because the proofs have been established against them, and the message has reached them, but they disbelieved out of obstinacy. Verily, the Jews have been whose portion is wrath, since they knew the truth and contradicted it, and the Christians have been described as those who have gone astray, because they wanted the truth but lost their way. Now all of them know the truth and have recognized it, but they opposed it, and by doing so have deserved all of them to have wrath upon them. I invite the Jews and the Christians to believe in Allah and all his messengers, and to follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it is what they have been ordered to do in their books, as Allah the Exalted said,
وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِندَهُمْ.
Allah the Exalted said,
وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف وينهاهم عن المنكر ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إصرهم والأغلال التي كانت عليهم فالذين آمنوا به وعزروه ونصروه واتبعوا النور الذي أنزل معه أولئك هم المفلحون قل يا أيها الناس إني رسول الله إليكم جميعا الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض لا إله إلا هو يحيي ويميت فآمنوا بالله ورسوله النبي الأمي الذي يؤمن بالله وكلماته واتبعوه لعلكم تهتدون.
And my mercy embraces all things. That mercy I shall ordain for those who are the muttaqun, pious, and give zakat, and those who believe in our ayats, proofs, evidences, verses, lessons, signs, and revelations. Those who follow the messenger, the prophet who can neither read nor write, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom they find written with them in the Torah and the Injil. He commands them for al-ma'ruf, Islamic monotheism and all that Islam has ordained, and forbids them from al-munkar, disbelief, polytheism of all kinds, and all that Islam has forbidden. He allows them as lawful at-tayyibat, all good and lawful as regards things, deeds, beliefs, persons, foods, etc., and prohibits them as unlawful al-khaba'ith, all evil and unlawful as regards things, deeds, beliefs, persons, foods, etc. He releases them from their heavy burdens of Allah's covenant and from the fetters, bindings that were put upon them. So those who believe in him, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, honor him, help him, and follow the light, the Quran, which has been sent down with him. It is they who will be successful. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O mankind, verily I am sent to you all as the messenger of Allah, to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. La ilaha illa huwa. None has the right to be worshipped but he. It is he who gives life and causes death. So believe in Allah and his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prophet who can neither read nor write, who believes in Allah and his words, this Quran, the Torah, and the Injil. And follow him so that you may be guided. Surah Al-A'raf, verses 156 through 158. They, those who believe in Islam, will get a double reward. As the Prophet ﷺ said, three people will get a double reward. A man from among the people of the book who believed in his own Prophet and believed in Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The following statement is found in the book Al-Iqna', which is a book of Islamic fiqh. In a chapter on laws regarding apostates, it says, or he who doesn't consider whoever appoints a religion other than Islam, like the Christians, to be disbelievers, or is in doubt whether they are disbelievers, or considers their altered religion to be correct, except he has disbelieved. And it is transmitted from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, that he said, whoever believes that churches are houses of Allah, where he is worshipped, and that what the Jews and Christians do is worship of Allah and obedience to Him and His Messenger, or that He, Allah, loves that and is pleased with it, or help them to open them up and establish their distorted religion. And what they do is an act of obedience which draws them closer to Allah, except that he has disbelieved. He, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said in another place, whoever considers visiting the Dhimmis in their churches as an act which draws one closer to Allah is an apostate, and a Dhimmi is a non-Muslim living under Muslim protection. This substantiates what we mentioned at the beginning of the answer. In this issue, there is no ambiguity, and Allah is the one whose aid must be sought.
A brother asks, I'm living in Jordan in a place where most of the residents are Christian brothers. We have food together. Is my salat invalid, and is my living among them impermissible?
Before answering your question, I would like to remark on what I hope you said unintentionally. That is your statement, I live with Christian brothers. Know that there can be no brotherhood between Muslims and Christians, ever. Brotherhood is based upon faith, meaning Islam. As Allah the Almighty and Glorious said,
إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ.
Verily the believers are brothers. Surah Al-Hujurat, verse number 10. And if a blood relationship is conflicted by a difference in religion, then how can brotherhood be established with a difference of religion, with no blood relationship? Allah, the Almighty and Glorious, said about Noah and his son, when Noah, alayhi salam, said,
وَنَادَى نُوحٌ رَبَّهُ فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنَّ ابْنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقُّ وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكِمِينَ قَالَ يَا نُوحُ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ فلا تسألني ما ليس لك به علم إني أعظك أن تكون من الجاهلين.
And Noah called upon his Lord and said, O my Lord, verily my son is of my family, and certainly your promise is true, and you are the most just of judges. He said, O Noah, surely he is not of your family. Verily his work is unrighteous. Surah Hud, verses number 45 and 46. So there can be no brotherhood between a believer and a disbeliever, ever. Rather, it is mandatory for a believer not to take a disbeliever as a wali. Allah the Exalted said,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ.
O you who believe, take not my enemies and your enemies, disbelievers and polytheists, as friends, showing affection towards them, while they who disbelieved in what has come to you of the truth. Surah Al-Mumtahina, verse number 1. So who are the enemies of Allah? The enemies of Allah are the disbelievers, as Allah the Exalted has said,
من كان عدوا لله وملائكته ورسله وجبريل وميكال فإن الله عدو للكافرين.
Whoever is an enemy to Allah, his angels, his messengers, Jibreel and Mikael, then verily Allah is an enemy to the disbelievers. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 98. And Allah, glory be to Him, the Most High, said,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يتخذ اليهود والنصارى أولياء بعضهم أولياء بعض ومن يتولهم منكم فإنه منهم إن الله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين.
O you who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians as awliya, friends, protectors, helpers. They are but awliya to one another. And if any amongst you takes them as awliya, then surely he is one of them. Verily Allah guides not those people who are zalimun, polytheists and wrongdoers. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 51. So it is not permissible for a Muslim to describe a disbeliever, whatever form of disbelief he has, whether Christianity, Judaism, fire worship, or atheism, as a brother, ever. So beware, O brother, from this expression. As for the reply to your question, I say it befits you to avoid constant mixing with non-Muslims, because constant mixing with them will obliterate the attitude of vigil and care for the deen of Islam in your heart, and may possibly lead you to love them. Allah the Exalted has said,
لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون.
You, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will not find any people who believe in Allah and the last day making friendship with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though they were their fathers, or their sons, or their brothers, or their kindred people. For such He has written faith in their hearts, and strengthened them with ruh, proofs, light, and true guidance from Himself. And we would admit them to gardens, paradise, under which rivers flow, to dwell therein forever. Allah is pleased with them, and they with Him. They are the party of Allah. Verily, it is the party of Allah that will be successful. Surah Al-Mujadila, verse number 22.
As a gesture of hospitality, is it permissible for a Muslim to offer alcoholic drinks to non-Muslim guests?
Islam is a religion of ease, yet it is also a religion of justice. Hospitality is part of the Islamic manners. But if the person is a disbeliever, the ruling varies according to the aim of the Muslim person extending hospitality and what he offers him in the way of hospitality. If the aim is in accordance with the aims of Islam, and that he wants to create harmony with the non-Muslim in order to invite him to Islam and save him from disbelief, that is a noble aim. There is a well-established rule in the Sharia that means are judged in accordance with the aim. If the aim is something mandatory, the means to achieve it becomes mandatory. And if the aim is forbidden, the means leading to it becomes forbidden also. When extending hospitality to non-Muslims, when it is not for a specific Islamic purpose and there is no harm expected as a result of doing it, it is better to leave that. However, offering them hospitality with food and drinks that Allah prohibited, like pork and alcohol, that is not allowed ever.
Entertaining them in this way is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to them. And also it involves giving precedence to their rights over the rights of Allah. So it is obligatory for a Muslim to hold firm to his deen, and in foreign lands, his firm observance of his deen has a significant impact on inviting non-Muslims to Islam by words and deeds.
Is a transaction or business with a person legitimate when we know that he's a disbeliever, especially when we are in need of what they manufacture?
There is nothing wrong in using what the disbelievers manufacture out of necessity and need. As the situation in this age of mutual relations with non-Muslim countries, we buy from them their manufactured goods, cars, airplanes, clothing, equipment, dishes, etc. Our need of these goods requires us to reach agreement with them on prices and specifications and rules for delivering the money and receiving the merchandise and other details of necessity to a purchaser. And Allah knows best.
These days, as a result of the contact between East and West and the presence of so many non-Muslims and various religions among us, we encounter them giving us the Islamic greeting. How should we respond?
It is established that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not initiate salam or salutation to the Jews and Christians, and when you meet them on the road, force them to take the narrow part." This is an authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim. And he ﷺ said, "When the people of the book say, 'Salamu alaykum' to you, say, 'Wa alaykum,' the same to you." This is an authentic hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. The people of the book refers to Jews and Christians, and the same rule applies to the rest of disbelievers, as there is no difference of which we know any difference between them. However, a Muslim should not initiate salam to a disbeliever, and when the disbeliever initiates salam to him, he should reply, "Wa alaykum," in obedience to the order of the Prophet ﷺ. There is nothing wrong after that with saying, "How are you and how are your children?" Some scholars have mentioned, among them Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, especially when an Islamic benefit requires that, such as encouraging him to be a Muslim by feeling genial, making him inclined to listen to the message of Islam and accept it, as Allah the Exalted says,
"Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'izati al hasanati wa jadilhum billati hiya ahsan."
Call unto the way of your Lord with wisdom and fair exhortation, and argue with them in the best way. Surah An-Nahl, verse 125. And Allah the Most High said,
"وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ."
And do not dispute with the people of the book except in the best way, unless it be with those of them who do wrong. Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 46.
This question is about the employment of foreign non-Muslims in Muslim lands, especially in the Arabian Peninsula. A brother inquires, "Is it permissible to import foreign laborers who are non-Muslims?"
No doubt the Prophet ﷺ ordered the expulsion of the polytheists from the Arabian Peninsula. He ﷺ said, "I will surely expel the Jews and the Christians from the Arabian Peninsula, so that I leave there none but Muslims." This hadith explicitly indicates that the exhortation of the Prophet ﷺ is that the Arabian Peninsula should remain with only Muslim inhabitants due to the danger posed by the presence of Christians and other disbelievers. Moreover, Islam originated in the Arabian Peninsula and spread from it to all corners of the globe, and will eventually recede to it, as mentioned in an authentic hadith that faith, Islam, would withdraw to Medina as the snake withdraws to its hole. Importing non-Muslim workers to the Arabian Peninsula poses a grave danger even if no other harm or danger comes from it, then the employer, growing accustomed to them and dependent upon them and loving them. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون.
You, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will not find any people who believe in Allah in the last day making friendship with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though they were their fathers, or their sons, or their brothers, or their kindred people. For such He has written faith in their hearts and straightened them with ruh, proofs, light, and true guidance from Himself. And we will admit them to gardens, paradise, under which rivers flow, to dwell therein forever. Allah is pleased with them, and they with Him. They are the party of Allah. Verily, it is the party of Allah that will be successful. Surah Al-Mujadila, verse number 22. Perhaps truth and falsehood will get confused for him, so he feels that they are our brothers and begins to call to the idea inspired by the shaitan that they are our brothers in humanity. That is not true, for the brotherhood of belief is the true brotherhood, and when the religions differ, there is no brotherhood, such that when Noah, alayhi salam, said,
ونادى نوح ربه فقال رب إن ابني من أهلي وإن وعدك الحق وأنت أحكم الحاكمين.
And Noah called upon his Lord and said, O my Lord, verily my son is of my family, and certainly your promise is true. And you are the most just of the judges. And Allah replied,
قال يا نوح إنه ليس من أهلك.
He said, O Noah, surely he is not of your family. Surah Hud, verses 45 and 46. And verily the Prophet ﷺ severed the relationship between believers and disbelievers, even in inheritance, after death. For he ﷺ said, It is not lawful for a Muslim to inherit from a disbeliever, nor is it lawful for a disbeliever to inherit from a Muslim. If that is the case, then constant contact with non-Muslims and importing them to work alongside Muslims and to have food and come and go along with them, all that is likely to destroy the Muslim's sense of vigilant care for his deen until they become fond of those about whom Allah the Exalted said,
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tattakhidhu aduwi wa aduwakum awliya'a tulquna ilayhim bil mawadda wa qad kafaru bima ja'akum min al-haqq.
O you who believe, take not my enemies and your enemies, the disbelievers and polytheists, as friends, showing affection towards them while they have disbelieved in what has come to you of the truth. Surah Al-Mumtahina, verse number 1.
Is it permissible for a Muslim to give a non-Muslim neighbor a share of a sacrificial animal or not?
It is permissible for a Muslim to share sacrificial meat with his non-Muslim neighbor and to be generous to him in order to draw his heart close to Islam and to discharge the right of one's neighbor, since there is no evidence to forbid it, and based on the general guidance of Allah's statement,
لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين.
Allah does not forbid you with regard to those who do not fight you on account of your religion, nor drive you out of your homes, from dealing kindly and justly with them, for Allah loves those who are just. Surah Al-Mumtahina, verse number 8. A fatwa on this topic has already been issued by the Permanent Committee, the text of which is as follows. Yes, it is permissible for us to feed a non-Muslim with whom we have a treaty or a prisoner of war from sacrificial meat, and it is permissible to give it to him for reasons of his poverty or blood relationship or neighborliness or to draw his heart towards Islam. That is because the sacrificial rite consists of cutting the animal's throat as an offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and an act of worship to him. As for its meat, it is best to eat one-third of it oneself and to give one-third of it to one's relatives, neighbors, and friends, and to give one-third of it as charity to the poor, though there is no problem if the division is imprecise or even if one or more of the categories is ignored altogether, since the issue has plenty of leeway in it. But sacrificial meat should not be given to a non-Muslim with whom the Muslims are in a state of war, since it is mandatory to do all that is possible to weaken and subdue them, not to give them charity and feed them. So the same prohibition is binding and voluntary charity to them, as based on the general guidance of Allah, the Exalted Statement.
لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. إنما ينهاكم الله عن الذين قاتلوكم في الدين وأخرجوكم من دياركم وظاهروا على إخراجكم أن تولوهم وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ.
Allah does not forbid you with regard to those who do not fight you on account of religion, nor drive you out of your homes, from dealing kindly and justly with them, for Allah loves those who are just. Allah only forbids you with regard to those who fight you on account of religion and drive you out of your homes, and support others in driving you out, from turning to them for friendship and protection, and whosoever befriends them, then such are the wrongdoers. Surah Al-Mumtahina, verses 8 and 9. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instructed Asma bint Abi Bakr, radiallahu ta'ala anha, to acknowledge the relationship with her mother, who was a polytheist, by giving her money. And may Allah's peace and blessings be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions.
Is it permissible to give charity to non-Muslims?
It is not permissible to give zakat to disbelievers, and it is disliked to give voluntary charity to them, since it is a way of helping them while they disbelieve. Allah the Exalted said,
ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان.
and don't help each other in sin and transgression. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 2. However, if it is hoped that he might become a Muslim, there is no harm in giving him charity also, in order to encourage him to enter into Islam. Moreover, if the non-Muslim is facing death, it is permissible to save him, so he can see the virtues of Islam.
Some Muslims accord importance to Christian and Jewish holidays, arranging vacations for Muslim schools on the occasion of Jewish and Christian celebrations, but not on the occasion of Muslims' Eid, and they say, if you observe Jewish and Christian holidays, they will eventually enter Islam. Please clarify the ruling on this topic.
Firstly, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to make public Islamic religious practices among Muslims and to abandon whatever is at variance with the guidance of the Messenger ﷺ, and it is established that he ﷺ said, obligatory upon you is my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa'i Rashideen. Secondly, it is not permissible for a Muslim to participate with disbelievers in their holidays and show happiness for these occasions and to take time off work, whether their holidays are religious or secular. That is because it comprises imitation of the enemies of Allah, which is prohibited. It is established that Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever imitates a people, he is one of them. We urge you to refer to the book Iqtida' Sirat al-Mustaqim by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, for it is very beneficial on the subject. Ability is only by the sanction of Allah. And may Allah's peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and his companions. In conclusion, we pray that Allah will make this humble effort purely for his faith and accept it. We hope that this tape will benefit all those who hear it. Anything that we said that is correct is from Allah, and anything that we said that is incorrect is from ourselves and from Shaitan. This tape was recorded in Medina Munawwara for Invitation to Islam, P.O. Box 73. 73-